come and bring some friends. If you have some type of jersey of a team you like really are part of, like the Pittsburgh Steelers, please wear that. I have to be a Steeler because Darla is a Pittsburgh girl, and when I married her, I got drafted to be a fan of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, let's turn our hearts towards the message of the morning, the message of the day, which is about Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? I'm going to tell you something. I love our worship team. I love that we sing songs in this church about Jesus. His name is glorified, emphasized, and I like songs about Jesus. When you get your eyes on Jesus, everything changes. And we've been looking through this series called, interestingly, Jesus on Snapchat. We've been looking at pictures of Jesus. If one of the friends of Jesus had had a social media account, if they had a camera to take some pictures, what kind of pictures would they take? Well, we know what kind of pictures the Holy Spirit wants us to see because they didn't have a camera, but they did have a pen. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they've written down stories, pictures of Jesus. And today, brothers and sisters, we look at one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus in all of Scripture, and it's the picture of Jesus on the cross. It's both beautiful and horrendous at the same time. I don't even know if someone that would have been there, I don't know if they would have taken a picture, because history tells us that when Romans crucified someone, when they beat them with the cat of nine tails, that if you had known what Jesus looked like before the crucifixion, you may not have recognized him, because his face would have been swollen, blood would have been running down his face as he hangs on the cross. But we have to be very careful in this church, and I wish all churches would be very careful, that the message of the cross is the message, the central message of the church. That the church isn't to become about a lot of other things. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, we shouldn't be boasting about things in the church. We shouldn't be boasting about our music, and we shouldn't be boasting about our pastor, and one thing in the church we should be boasting about. You know what that is? One thing we should be boasting about, and that is to boast in the, anyone? The cross. It's the cross. The cross, what Jesus did on the cross. So we're going to look today, and here's my prayer. I've been praying it all week. That the Holy Spirit, because I can talk about the cross, I can read scriptures about the cross, but I'm praying while we're together that the Holy Spirit will bring a vision to your life, a revelation of your life, a fresh anointing, that you would have what the Bible calls an anointing on your inner heart, your inner eye, the enlightenment of your heart, that you would see Christ on the cross in a new way. And as we look at him, we learn some lessons the Lord wants us to look at today, and we want to think about those. The first lesson from the cross, as we see Christ on the cross, is this lesson, that the cross and the work of the cross is all about forgiveness. All about forgiveness. And when we look at Christ and we listen to him speak from the cross, what does he say? He says, as he looks at the people who are crucifying him, through the blood, through the agony, through the pain, through the spiritual weight that was resting on Jesus' shoulders, Jesus looks down and he says these incredible words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And while he was saying those words, what are the people that are crucifying doing? They're gambling at the foot of the cross. He's praying for them, and they're not even paying attention. They're just shaking some dice and saying, "We would like to take Jesus' clothes from here," while Jesus is giving a message of forgiveness that doesn't just stop at the foot of the cross. That message of forgiveness flows all the way through history, and that message of forgiveness is alive and well in this room. And Jesus says his prayer for you, Father, forgive them. All you have to do is receive that forgiveness. The most important thing about forgiveness is, first of all, you need to be forgiven. Jesus taught us to pray that way, didn't he? When we have the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, didn't Jesus teach us to pray that way? Father, as we pray in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then this prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let's all be honest, brothers and sisters. You need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. And here's a verse, not in your study guide, but you can jot it down, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We have forgiveness. The Bible tells us we have forgiveness because our record, and you have a record. Did you know that? Did you know you have a record? Do you know you're sitting beside someone who has a record? It may not be with the police, but you've got a record. And your record, my record, all of our records, we're forgiven of them because Colossians 2 tells us our record has been nailed to the cross and we don't have to bear it anymore. Thanks be to God. Let's just affirm that. Go ahead, we can. I'm glad to be forgiven. While I was preparing, while I was meditating, praying, while I was in this portion of Scripture, the Lord just kept bringing things up before me, things from my life that I have been forgiven for. And they didn't come up in a way that condemned me. That's the enemy. The enemy likes to bring up your past to condemn you. But these things came up, and the Lord said, and I forgave you for that. And I forgave you for that. I forgave you for that. And I just started to weep and say, oh, God, thank you so much for your forgiveness that you paid for on the cross. And here's the lesson as we look at Jesus on the cross. If Jesus forgave the people that were crucifying him, why would you hold bitterness towards anyone? If Jesus gave forgiveness to the people that were crucifying him on the cross, why would you hold bitterness towards anyone? Because forgiven people need to be forgiving people. Forgiven people need to be forgiving people. And these Roman soldiers had been cruel to Jesus. They had punched him in the face. They had blindfolded him. They'd put a thorny crown on his head. They had whipped him. Many people died during the beating. They never even made it to the cross. They died because of the blood loss. And then even while Jesus is forgiving them, can you see this act of cruelty? That while Jesus is forgiving them, they're gambling. And they're gambling for Jesus' clothing. Now, we know that Jesus' mother, Mary, was right there. Close enough for Jesus to speak to from the cross. Now, if you are a mother and you lose a child, which is hard, you lose a child before you pass on, before you go to heaven, you want to have something to remember your child by. Wouldn't you want that, moms? Wouldn't you want something? And Jesus didn't have much, but he had a cloak. He had a garment that must have had some value, and the guards were so cruel that they were gambling. They weren't going to give that garment to Mary, the mother of Jesus. They were going to, one of us is going to take this home because we don't care about Jesus, and Mary, we don't care about you. And still Jesus says, Father, forgive them. So who is it in your life that you walked in with bitterness, that as Jesus gives you a fresh revelation of the cross, that today you're going to let that bitterness be nailed to the cross, and you're going to stand with Jesus and say, Father, forgive them. Amen? Who? You don't have to say it out loud, but there's somebody. And then Mary was there, and let me talk about this, because this message comes very powerfully to us from the cross, that the cross is all about God establishing his spiritual family. In the world, there is natural family. We just saw a lot of natural families here, didn't we? Wasn't that nice? Nice with kids, moms, dads, some grandpas were up here. Grandpas are very important. Very important. Natural family is great. But there is a family on the earth, listen, that is more important than your natural family. And it is your spiritual family. Jesus does something interesting from the cross as he looks down and he sees his mother standing there. And he sees his beloved friend, one of his closest friends, John. And he says this to them. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John, who actually is writing these words. So he saw Mary and he saw John, and here's what he said. Woman, behold your son. He wasn't saying that about himself. He was looking over to John like this. Woman, behold your son. Look over. Just look at the person beside you just for a moment. Even better. Look at someone you didn't come. Look behind you or in front of you. No, look behind you. Look behind you. Go ahead. You can do that for a moment. See who's back there. See who was singing so good during worship. Listen. Let me say it. You just looked around. Behold your brothers. Behold your sisters. Because Mary and John were not natural family, but he says, behold your son. And then he turns to John and he says, hey, John, this is not your natural mother, but now she's going to be a spiritual mother in your life. Behold your mother. And from that day, John took Mary into his home. Why? Because Mary didn't have a home. Her husband, Joseph, had probably passed by this point. And he says, okay, I want you to be spiritual family. And he says it to us. Listen, it's not about coming to a building and listening to a few scriptures and going out, singing a few songs, sitting in rows and going out. That's not it, friends. You can tell I was an evangelist for many years, which means I preached in a different place every week. And some churches I would go into, when you said amen, it was like they ran for the doors. It was like someone just, they thought like a terrorist attack was going to happen in the next 60 seconds. Because when the service was over, amen. And I knew that church is not healthy. Because they're just coming, but they're not family. We need to pray in our church that we don't just come and sit in seats. But we capture this by the Holy Spirit. We're family. We are the family of God. And I like when Peter writes, it says there in your study guide, we should be like, it's a living paraphrase, but I like the way it says it. We should be like one big happy family. Let's say that together. We should be like one big happy, you got to smile when you say it because happy is in what we're saying. We should be like one big happy family. Now, just smile at someone. Go ahead. Just smile. Just go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. It's your family. It's okay. It's okay. I even get you to talk in church because I grew up in a church you couldn't talk in. So just say to somebody right now, you're part of my family. Go ahead. Even if they're not naturally related, you're part of my family. You're part of my family. You're part of my family. And for the last 3 weeks, when I've been preparing, this word from the Lord has come to me. I'm going to say it for the third week because it came again. The enemy's work and what he's been trying to do is to divide you from people that need to be in your life. And you need to know and stay connected because of Christ's work on the cross. When you get a revelation of the cross, it draws you into the family of God. So, we need to be a forgiven people. We need to be a family people. And thirdly, let me say this. We need to all, here's what an example Jesus gives us. All his life, but when he's on the cross, he is shining so brightly. And what does Jesus do while he's on the cross? He reaches out for one more soul because he was crucified between two thieves. Do you notice Jesus' life? He hung out with people, unsavory people that you may not think were the best people for him to hang out, even when he was a baby. When Jesus was born as a baby, he was surrounded by unsavory people. Now, Mary and Joseph, they were savory. They were holy people. They were good people. But who did the angels call to his bedside when he was a baby? Who did they announce? Who are they? They were the shepherds. And you would think the shepherds are cute because they wear bathrobes at Christmas. But in Jesus' day, they were like the outlaw. They were like the motorcycle gang. They lived in the hills. You did not like when the shepherds came to town. They were the unsavory characters. But who did Jesus have at his bedside as a baby? And when he gave his life, who was he literally hanging out with? A thief on one side and a thief on the other. As he's crucified in a garbage dump, that's what Golgotha was, a place of death, a garbage dump where they threw the trash out and threw human bodies out. And he's crucified on the garbage dump, and he's hanging between two thieves, and they're mocking him from the foot of the cross, saying, bring yourself down. If God loved you, he'd bring you down. If you really were the Son of God, you'd do a miracle right from the cross. And they're mocking him. And one of the thieves starts to mock him as well and join in the mockery. And the other thief on the other side starts to come to Jesus' defense. And Jesus turns his eyes, his swollen eyes, his blood-soaked eyes, and he looks into the eyes of a thief who's hanging a few feet away, and he sees what he loves to see. He sees the smallest glimmer of hope. It doesn't take much to get Jesus' attention. The smallest glimmer of hope in his, he's looking in this place. You don't have to be the best person in this church. All you have to get Jesus' attention in this room is the smallest glimmer of hope. And he sees it in that thief. And he takes time while he's paying for the sins of the whole world, including mine. And I don't know if you've ever felt the weight of sin, the weight of shame. I've had some nights where, because of just the weight of the shame of, I've cried myself to sleep. I felt inner agony because of stuff I've done. And Jesus took that. He was bearing that on the cross, and then not just for me, but for everybody in this room, and then not just everybody in this room, everybody in our nation, around the world, and then for all generations. That's all laid on him in this moment. And while he's doing that, he just pauses. And he hears this guy pray a prayer. Here's the man beside Jesus' prayer. Lord, talking to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, what kind of prayer is that? He doesn't say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. He doesn't say, I'm repenting. Some would say that prayer wouldn't do much, but I'm telling you, that prayer got him all the way to heaven. I just want to show this, brothers and sisters, sometimes we make it harder to get to heaven than Jesus. When you get to heaven, you're going to be amazed who's there, and they'll be amazed you're there as well. They would say, whoa, you... Because Jesus says to him, imagine the thief who knows that he's there because he's getting what he deserves. He knows that. He acknowledges that. Imagine when the thief heard these words from a holy, righteous Messiah. And he looks into the eyes of Jesus and he sees pure love and sees that divinity. And he hears Jesus say these words, assuredly, I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Your body is going to die, but you and I are going to be together forever. And I love this because he didn't earn it. He had no time to take membership classes at church. Get this, because some of you hear this. He didn't have time to get baptized. It's not baptism that saves you. It's not church membership that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you when you put your faith in Jesus. Let me just say that. Come on, somebody. Let's affirm that. Let's just affirm that. Wow. And here's the example that the passion of Jesus would be in us to always reach for one more soul. We're in a very important week. We're coming up to a very important week. And we've given those little cards out, and we've asked you to give them out and pray over them. Please do that. Please hand them to people and say, we'd like you to come to church next weekend. You can come any weekend, but next weekend is going to be a special weekend. And we're going to do some special stuff to make people feel welcome in the house of God. But don't miss this. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to testify of Jesus' changing power, and we're going to give people an opportunity to step into the family of God, not because they're good enough, not because they deserve it, not because they're a member of this church, because Jesus is going to save people next weekend right here, right here. Amen. Come on. Come on. Let's affirm that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for people who have been invited, and the enemy's been trying to discourage them, but that power is broken right now. They're going to come. They're going to hear about Jesus. They're going to be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, don't miss this. I know sometimes you drift when I speak, because that just happens naturally. They say every 7 minutes. And for some of you, it's more frequent than that. I'm just looking at you. But please, please, listen. Let me just... I'd like to yell into the microphone to get your attention, but I'm not going to. Can you just give me your attention? Because this is, you've got to follow this. From the cross, Jesus teaches us that no matter how dark it gets, no matter how dark life is, no matter what circle, he's dying on the cross. That's about as dark as it gets. No matter how dark it gets, we as people of Jesus always bring hope. Now, here's why you have to follow it. Because from the cross, in your study guide, Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some believe that that sounds very hopeless. But I want you to know that was scripture, and it is filled, listen to me, filled with hope. It comes from a passage or a portion of scripture that we know as the Psalms. They're about in the middle part of your Bible. And in Jesus' day, they hadn't numbered them yet. They didn't say the 150th Psalm. They didn't say the 23rd Psalm. If you were going to refer to the 23rd Psalm, you would say, we want to turn your attention to the Lord is my shepherd Psalm. If you wanted to refer to Psalm 34, hey, we're going to talk about, I want you to direct your attention to, I will bless the Lord at all times Psalm. And if you wanted to talk about the 22nd Psalm, you said, I want to bring your attention to my God, why have you forsaken me, Psalm? What Jesus was doing from the cross was preaching scripture, and scripture brings hope. Get this. And I put and you get your bonus if you got your study guide out, because you got to follow this along, but watch this. He was saying, I want to direct your attention towards some hope in this hopeless moment. And the cross looked hopeless. Psalm 22 opens with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it takes a downward trail of hardship till about verse 22. But here's how it goes. Just think, if people went home and they read the 22nd Psalm, they would find in the 7th verse, all those who see me ridicule me. Didn't that happen at the cross? They will shoot out their lip. They'll wag their lips. They're speaking some words. They'll shake their heads, mocking. And they'll say, doesn't this sound familiar? He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. Didn't they say that to Jesus on the cross? So you go home and you read this and go, oh my, this Psalm 22, it's about Christ. And they did. They went home. They went, oh, my goodness. What about this verse 16? This is hundreds of years before Christ. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is what we saw that today. We saw them pierce his hands and his feet. Verse 18, and they divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Didn't that happen? They said, we saw that. We saw that today. And here's what the 22nd Psalm does. It says, okay, you may feel like the Lord has forsaken you. You may feel like it's in a moment of death. They pierced your hands. They're gambling for your clothes. But the psalm doesn't stop in despair. The psalm does what often happens in the psalms. It takes an upward turn. Because if you keep reading, how many know things didn't stop for Jesus on the cross? And that's what he was saying from the cross. He was saying, hey, this is not the end. What he was saying is, it ain't over till God says it's over. Read your Habakkuk. He's preaching from the cross. I want you to say, my God, why have you forsaken me, Psalm? Go home and read it. Verse 22, we don't die on the cross because the psalmist says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. It's not, the cross is not the end, guys. I'm going to preach more. Verse 26, those who seek the Lord will praise the Lord. And watch this, and their hearts will live forever. And there's a message of eternal life right here. Your hearts will live forever. Verse 31, and I put it in your study guide from the Amplified Bible, because the Amplified Bible shows us something from the original language, and I won't want you to miss it. The last verse of, here would be the last thing they read. There's going to be a day that they will come and declare his righteousness, watch this, to a people yet to be born. What Jesus was saying from the cross is, it's not over. There's a people that haven't been born yet. They're going to hear about me. There's a people that haven't been born yet. They're going to hear what I did about the cross. I think maybe you are one of those people. How many of you were born when the 22nd Psalm was written? Not many of you. He said, no, there's going to be, this ain't over. It looks dark, but weeping endures for the night. But remember that joy comes in the morning. Come on. Huh. They will declare this to people yet born. And here's the last words. He has done it. And then the Amplified Version says, okay, in the original language, this is the language that comes across. It is finished. So Jesus begins on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he finishes with, it is finished. They said, that's the 22nd Psalm. And what does the last verse of Psalm 22 means? What it means is, it's not over till God says it's over. Yeah, we know that the work of the cross was finished when Jesus says, it is finished. But was the work of the church finished? Anyone? It was just getting started. When you think it's coming to an end, it's just getting started. It ain't over till God says it's over. And you may be in a dark place, a place of difficulty, a place where you say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the last verse says, and Jesus says it from the cross, it ain't over till God says it's over. So, Lord, open our eyes, what the scripture calls the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our heart. Right now, come into this room and open the eyes of our heart that we may see Jesus on the cross in a fresh revelation today. I can't do this, Lord. I can read scriptures, I can talk about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit needs to come and open up our hearts to Jesus. Open my heart in a fresh, new way to Jesus. That's our prayer, Lord. I'm going to invite everyone to stand and our prayer team to come immediately to the altar. And here's what I feel from the Lord today. I want to pray a special prayer to people that say, you know, Lord, I want the eyes of my heart to be opened in a brand new way to see and perceive Jesus' work on the cross. And so I'm going to ask people that say, you know, that's I want a fresh revelation, a new insight, a new anointing on my life for what Jesus did on the cross. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you at the altar. And so I'm going to invite you to step out from what, take a step of faith from where you're standing and come and stand here with us. And I'm going to pray a prayer that Jesus will open the eyes of your heart. No more invitation. That's your desire. I want you to come now because I want to pray for you. Start coming right now. Don't wait for anything else. Just stand right here. And I'm going to pray for the people that come, that the Lord will open up in a new revelation, a fresh revelation, a new insight, a fresh appreciation of Jesus' work on the cross. And when you come to the altar, can you just open your hands towards your Heavenly Father? Just a sign of your openness, a sign of being open. Just come right now. Press in. Can you press in a little closer? Because people are just pressing a little closer as people come. I want to pray. I want to pray that the Lord will open your hearts to a fresh revelation of Jesus. Those that would like a fresh anointing, would like to see Christ on the cross in a new way, we just stand here in the precious name of Jesus. Yeah, and I pray a special prayer for these hungry hearts, Lord. Brothers and sisters who stand here today and say, Lord, open the eyes of my heart so I can see the work of Christ on the cross in a new way with a new appreciation, Lord. Do a work in our hearts. Do a work in our church, Lord, to understand what you did for us on the cross, Lord. I pray for this church for a new spirit of forgiveness. And there's people that need to give forgiveness. They should be standing here because they're holding bitterness where they're standing, and they should say, Lord, I need your help. I need the power of the cross to help me to be more forgiving, Lord, because I don't want to hold bitterness. I don't want to walk out of this room with bitterness that I walked into this room. I want to come and say, Lord, take that bitterness out of my heart. Make this church such a forgiving place, Lord, such a forgiving place, God. So if we want to forgive people that we don't think even can be forgiven. Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing as we think about the cross and the work of the cross. I pray that you would connect our hearts to one another in a greater way, Lord. That we don't stand in rows. We stand together as a family. Thank you, Lord, for these who are standing here at the altar, standing as family, Lord. We're brothers and sisters. We're spiritually connected, Lord, because on the cross, you brought people who were unrelated naturally together spiritually. And we're going to spend eternity with people, Lord. And we pray that you would unite our hearts. That's my prayer. Unite our hearts, God. Unite our hearts. And dear Lord, I pray that you would give us, God, a passion to reach for one more soul. Lord, these people that are standing here, Lord, I pray for a new passion in their hearts, God, that they would have a new passion to reach for one more soul. I pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon them, Lord. The Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I pray as you stand here right now that the Holy Spirit will bring you power. Literally, power will come upon you that this week you're going to be a witness like never before. Yeah, because of what Christ did on the cross, he shows us always reach out and especially reach out for that person that everybody's given up on. Reach out for that one this week. Give us opportunities, God. That's my prayer. Give us opportunities. Give us opportunities. And then, Lord, in the deepest, darkest moments of life, may you, by the power of your Spirit, give us hope. May we know this truth. God never forsakes his children. He never his back on them. And Lord, I thank you that you're with us now, and it's not over until you say it's over. And we give you praise for that, and we give you glory. Let's just honor the Lord. Let's all over the church, let's just honor the Lord. Let's honor the Lord. Yeah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, it's good to clap, but now close your eyes and just open your mouth and start to speak praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin to magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together in his house. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. We honor you, Lord Jesus. We magnify you in your house, Lord. We magnify you in your house, Lord. We magnify you in your house, Lord. We magnify you in your house. We praise you, God. Now, in a moment, the communion tables will open. People can receive communion. The worship team will just lead us in worship. You can stay and pray. Now, the prayer team that is here to pray for needs that you may have, any need. And so I want you, while we're having our prayer time, it just continues. There's no other benediction after this, just prayer. We pray in this church. And you come and receive prayer in the name of Jesus. May the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow. May the Holy Spirit draw the people to the moment of prayer, and may miracles. We had some incredible spiritual encounters last evening, just praying together with people. So we pray for our prayer team. We pray blessing on the table of the Lord, the communion. And we pray that Christ would be glorified. The worship team is going to lead us. People are going to pray. And this is just a moment of prayer and pressing into the Lord Jesus. So worship team, just lead us, please. And let's turn our hearts towards the Lord. In Jesus' name, yeah, thank you, Lord.